Most repeated phrase we've probably heard the last couple of weeks is back to school, right? But alongside that phrase, I've heard a number of times people say is they're looking forward to getting back to routines. Because summertime can develop its own routines, right? Usually unstructured routines, but it's still a routine, and we kind of like it. But come the fall, we seem to have this different, you know, routines as we return to work and school and even home and groups, even church routines start up again. The problem with routines is if we're not careful, they can become mindlessly comfortable and almost godless. What I mean by that is that we can do stuff that we do every day and not involve God in it. And we need to be careful that in the routines of life and the things that we do every day that we want to involve God in it, because that's what God wants to do. God is interested in everything that you and I do, so he wants to be involved in everything that you and I do. Matter of fact, one of our favorite verses around here is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God. Well, how much more routine is eating and drinking? It's the most routine things that we do, isn't it? So in other words, God wants to be glorified in all the routines, all the things that we do. So how can we be prepared, and that's been our theme for this year, being prepared. How can we be prepared as we return to routines this week to serve God in those routines that we find in our life? So we're going to look at Numbers 3 and 4, because if you want to talk about routines in the Bible, we talk about the Levites and the priests, because they did the same things every day, day after day after day after day. And you can do the same things every day after day after day, and not even involve God in it, right? So we're going to learn a little bit how to do that in the book of Numbers. Well, why are they called the book of Numbers? Well, there's two main censuses in Numbers. In chapter 1 through 3, the original generation of from the Exodus are numbered. And then in chapter 26, the book of Numbers moves quickly after chapter 10, so that 39 years pass, and now we're at the next generation. In chapter 26, they count the generation that's going to go into the promised land. And there's other numberings in Numbers, and so we are focusing our this morning on Numbers 3 and 4, where the Levites are counted. But this is where we learn about how they served God every day in the tabernacle, and then later on, in the temple. Here in Numbers 3 and 4, God tells Moses that who he's going to pick to serve in the tabernacle. And he's going to pick the tribe of Levi. Now, he picks Levi because Moses and Aaron actually are already sons of Levi. Levi was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And God chooses Aaron to be Israel's first priest or high priest. And then only direct descendants of Aaron can be priests. And the assistants to the priest are chosen from the rest of the tribe of Levi. So a Levite is a priest's assistant. The priests also came from the tribe of Levi, but specifically only a direct descendant of Aaron. So I know sometimes you read in the Word of God, you say, what's the difference between priests and Levites? Well, direct lineage to Aaron for a priest, and then lineage to Levi as a Levite. The big difference in roles is the priest could enter the holy place, and the Levites could not. The Levites helped the priest. The priest could go into the holy place, and the Levites assisted them to get ready for that. So Levi had three sons: Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And hey, we have three babies. We are expecting three babies in the church, aren't we? Gershom, Kohath. It's an idea. It's better than some of the names that are out there, right? So anyway, so in Numbers 3 and 4, we have the counting of the males from their lines and then the assigning of the roles of those whether you're related to those three sons. And it's very clear that God chose the family of Levi to be the ones to serve him at the tabernacle. And I think there's a parallel here that we can draw on as you and I seek to glorify, to serve and glorify God in the routines he puts us in. The first thing we need to understand, I think, or we can draw from here, is that you and I need to be prepared to serve God and glorify God with the families that God places us in. You know, when it comes to whose family you and I belong to, we have no choice, right? No choice. And we don't know if Gershom, Kohath, and Merari got along, or their cousins, right? The cousins all got along, but that was it. You know, they had no choice in who they got to serve with. And that's true in life too, right? We don't have a whole lot of choice with who we work with, the families we're in, the neighborhood that we live in. You know, we live in all kinds of little families. We have a work family, we have a neighborhood family, we have recreational families like teams or clubs or groups, and we even have a church family. So we serve God in different families, in different locations, at different times, and we don't always click with everybody, but for the sake of the group or the team, we work together, and we serve God together in a church family. You know, we become part of a diversified group of people, all at various stages of our Christian walk, all with unique spiritual gifts, all with different talents, and we are to do it all for the purpose and the glory of God. So we learn here that we serve and glorify God in family units to do what? Well, to serve under others. Aaron was the chief priest, his sons were the other priests, and they performed the sacrifices and kept the menorah lit and burned incense in the holy place and looked after the table of showbread. They did all those things, but the Levites served under them. In verse 5 in chapter 3 we read, the Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest. They are to assist him, right? They are to serve Aaron. And that word assist is actually an interesting word. There's two basic words in Hebrew for serve. One is eved, and the word for eved means any kind of servant. It's just a general term for any kind of servant. But that's not the word here. The word here for servant is the word sharat, and sharat is actually used for more of a privileged servant. You have a special place, or you're serving someone special. And so the Levites were assisting someone special, Aaron and the priest. In other words, it was a higher calling. It was a privilege to do this. It was a privilege to serve as a Levite. So God says to be a Levite was really it's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve with the priests. And to serve Aaron was a privilege. You know, not everyone got to do this. And maybe that's something that we need to think about in the family units in which God has placed us with, whether it's work or home or neighborhood. Because, you know, what if we looked at our jobs and our families and our neighborhoods with the unique gifts and talents and personality that we have and realize, you know, not everyone gets to do what you do. Not everyone gets to do what I do. You know, it's unique. It's special. It's something that's important, but it's something that not everyone gets to do. And so we need to be thankful for those whom God has given us to live with and work with and play with, to serve God with. This was Jesus' attitude, right? God gave Jesus 12 guys to disciple and to train. And the night before Jesus died, he said in John 17:6, he said, praying to God, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They weren't the best. They weren't the best cream of the crop. That's not what he says, right? Right? He says, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. And then he says in verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus acknowledged God's sovereignty in who the family that he had to work with and train and disciple And he did what God asked. He revealed God to them. And now he prayed for them to remain strong and grow as one with him and each other. And Jesus served them, did he not? Jesus served the 12 as well as served God with them. See, God puts us in places where we serve under people. We need to serve them as Jesus would serve them. But to be prepared to do that, we have to think like Jesus in all areas of life. The people that we work with, the people that we live with, our neighborhoods and the teams and clubs that we're with, we have to think about beforehand how we're going to serve and work with these folks in a way which glorifies God. The main task the Levites had in serving at the temple is really the main task you and I have in serving God in all of life. Because their specific task at the temple, at the tabernacle, was what? To help people draw near to God. That's what their job was. Help people get closer to God. Chapter 3, verse 7, they are to perform their duties for Aaron and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. And so their work at the tabernacle was to assist the priests in offering the sacrifices of the people who were bringing their sacrifices so that they could get right with God. That's what the job was, to make sure people got it right so they could be right with God. So they played a mediatorial and an intercessory role in helping people get closer to God. Isn't that what we do? Or isn't that what we're supposed to do in all of life? Whether it's with our family or with the people we work with our spiritual gifts and abilities and resources, are we not trying to help people draw near to God? Whether they don't know God at all, or whether they know Him as Lord, we're just helping each other draw closer to God so we can live in a way which pleases God. That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's what we do, whether we realize it or not. And this was God's initial desire, interesting enough, for all of Israel, not just the Levites initially. See, when God first brought the Israelites out of Egypt, He said in Exodus 19:4, He said, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests." That's what God wanted initially for all of them, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. But as you read Exodus 19 till here, the Israelites disobeyed God. So what God did was He set apart one family unit to be the go-betweens for the rest. But in a tabernacle process of coming before God only, right? Only, you can only come to God by the shedding of blood and only through a mediator. What God was doing was He was painting a picture, right? He was painting a picture of how do you get to Him? How do you get to Him? Blood first, right? You have to come through the blood. You have to come through a mediator, an intercessory. And so the priesthood today, okay, the only way you could be a priest in the old covenant was by blood relationship. The only way you and I can be priests today is how? Through a blood relationship with Jesus Christ. See, when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has enabled us to become priests. And this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verse 4, "As you and I come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The tabernacle and temple are done away with because Jesus fulfilled them through His sacrifice. But there are many who today who have yet to trust in Him, and all of us still need to grow in Him. So we offer spiritual sacrifices to God each day to help others draw near to God. In verse 9 in 1 Peter 2, he says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, the people of God, and once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So one spiritual sacrifice that we have is to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his light. And that's a sacrifice. In other words, to tell people about the gospel, right? That's a sacrifice because what we have to do, we have to give up our pride, our fears, our self-centered pursuits, and our time in order to share the gospel with others. People are still in darkness. There are people without God, people who have not received mercy. We who have received mercy need to sacrifice our time and our resources in order to declare the praise of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if we're not recognizing and appreciating the marvelous of his light, then we're not going to declare the praise of him who called us out of it, right? So we need to be appreciating that more and more every day. And we are to do this in the routines of life, right? It's not just a special event that we go out and do once in a blue moon, right? This is the routines that we're to do, part of our routines in life. You know, how we work, how we enjoy life, how we raise our kids. Those are all the routine things that we do. All those are avenues in which we can help people see God through how we do all those things. And we are to do it with care, back here in Numbers 3, verse 8. They are to take care, or some versions say guard or keep, all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. That phrase for care, take care or keep guard, it means to exercise great care over so that people understand how to approach God properly. You see, he says, take care of all these things. Verse 10, appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. Because to presume anyone has a right to enter the presence of God results in death. That was the whole point of having these guys guard, keep the tabernacle so that nobody else just sort of rushes in there and say, well, I can go see God. Well, hang on, there's a way to God, okay? You just can't do that. And yet when you think about it, how many people do you know presume they already have a connection with God, even though they don't know Jesus as their Savior? Well, I can get in there through my own character. I can get in through my own good works, right? What happens when people come to the end of life and think they can just presume and go into the presence of God? Death, separation from God forever. So again, the tabernacle is a picture. It's a picture showing us that you can't just waltz into God's presence. There's a way to approach God. And so we need to help people with great care to understand you can't presume on your good works. How good is good enough? Right? You can't presume on your good works that you can just have instant access to God. See, the Jews were chosen by God to be his people, but it wasn't automatic for them either, was it? See, they had to trust God. They had to believe the promise of God in order to have a relationship with God. If it wasn't automatic with them, it's not automatic with anyone. All have sinned. And that Greek word for all means all, right? All, everyone, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? No one, right? That's not a complicated phrase, is it? No one can come to the Father except through him. And the tabernacle system pictured this careful, one-way approach to God, right? Careful, one-way approach to God through blood, through a mediator. And those who know how it's done need to take care to help others approach God through the only way he says. Now, the Levites weren't any more special than the other 11 tribes. The rest of chapter 3 shows us that we're prepared to serve and glorify God When we acknowledge the grace that God has extended to us, God reminded the Levites and all those who serve God that we serve as redeemed people of God. See, God reminds the Israelites in verse 11 that they serve God at a great cost, and that cost was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. Verse 12, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the first male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal, they are mine. I am the Lord. When God delivered Israel from Egypt, he did it through the 10th plague, right? The angel of death, killing all the firstborn in Egypt and Israel if they hadn't covered their door frames with the blood of the lamb. And so Israel owed God. Okay? Israel was indebted to God because of what God had did for them. And so originally God said every firstborn Israelite, male or animal, belongs to him for service. However, God decided to change his mind and instead chose the Levites to be the firstborn on behalf of all Israel. So the other 11 tribes would not lose their firstborns to tabernacle service. So God ordered a census. So here's that exciting part, right? He counts all the male Levites and all the firstborn males in all the other 11 tribes because the one represents the other. Interesting enough, it's almost the same number, except that there's 273 more firstborn Israelites than there are Levites. So God has to cover the cost. And so he tells Moses to collect 5 shekels in order to redeem the rest, okay? But the counting of the Levites and their being chosen in place of the firstborn not only reminds us that we're redeemed, but that they serve and we serve by what? By representing people to God. So that's what the priests did. They represented the people to God. Jesus, of course, is our great high priest, and he's our mediator between God and us. Only through him do we have access. But we, who also are priests, we offer spiritual sacrifices. What kind of spiritual sacrifices? Well, prayer is one. Prayer is a spiritual sacrifice that you and I offer to God, whereby we are representing one another to God, aren't we? I'm praying for you to God. I am representing you to God. You represent me to God. When we pray, this is one of the spiritual sacrifices we do as spiritual priests. We're able to do that because we have accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. And so we are spiritual priests who are enabled now to come boldly into the throne of grace, right? Hebrews 4:16, to find grace and mercy, not only for each other, but for ourselves, but for each other, to find grace and mercy in our time of need. You know, we were praying a little bit this morning for a little bit of that for someone else, right? For different needs, different people who have need for grace and mercy. The Levites were chosen because they were better than the other 11 tribes, right? No, right? They were chosen by grace. Just chosen by grace, right? To serve God and represent others to God. You and I are saved by grace. We are called. We are predestined. We are justified. We're going to be glorified. Our spiritual gifts and talents and resources and relationships and jobs and children, all grace, it's all grace, it's all grace, it's all grace. We didn't deserve any of it. And this is crucial to helping us serve God in the routines of life. Because if we accept how God places us in work families and home families and neighborhood families, that we realize that it's all of grace, that God has placed us there. And it's all undeserved and given to us with the grace of God. And when we understand that, then we're going to be content with the assignments that God gives us in life. In chapter 4, God tells Moses and Aaron to count the Levites by the families of the three sons, Kohath, Gershom, and Merari. And verses 1 to 20, God tells Aaron first, he says that when the Israelites have to move and set up the tabernacle, because they were doing it all the time in those 40 years, right? And then later on, even when the different places they settled, there's a specific way in which it's done, all right? First, Aaron and his sons, the priest, they go into the holy place. They have special purple and scarlet coverings. They cover all the furniture. And then the Kohathites were the ones who were responsible to carry the furniture. They weren't allowed to look at it. There were rings in the sides of all the furniture pieces. There were poles. They carried on poles. They couldn't look at it. They couldn't touch it. But they did have to carry. They were the ones who had carried it out. And all this helped them, you know, this all this carefulness just helped them to appreciate the holiness of what they were doing. And that word holy was what God uses here. The word holy means to be set apart. See, it's not just churchy stuff that's holy, right? Even the Old Testament in Leviticus 19:2, God said, for his people to be holy, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And Peter takes that, the Apostle Peter takes that, and in 1 Peter 1:15, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all the things that you do at church. Right? So be holy in all you do. Period. No qualifications. No exemptions. So be holy in all you do. How routine is that? Okay? You're going to school on Tuesday, parents, kids. Are you to be holy in that environment? You're going to work on Tuesday. Are you to be holy in that environment? Yes. You're to be set apart for God to declare his praises, right? God is holy, and by his grace, he has set us apart for service to declare him to those in darkness, in all those little family units that we work and live in. And if your routine is mostly at home, then even the errands that we do, even the housework that we do, even the people that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, we are all to do that with an attitude of holiness, that we've been set apart for God to minister to these people at that time. That's what he's done. How do you do your work in holiness? How do you do that? Well, I guess you do it as if God himself were doing it, which is honesty and excellence in a way which God will see us through that. You do that, that's huge, right? If you do your work with honesty and excellence, that's huge right there, because a lot of people don't even do that. But as believers, we need to do that so that people will see God through us, just in how we work, how we live our routines. And if we're not showing God in our in the routines in our life, then we're just not getting what following Jesus means, are we? Pick up your cross daily. Well, not when I go to work, right? Not when I go get groceries. Not when I go play golf. Won't go there. So the Kohathites, they got to carry the holy place furniture. Lucky, right? What about the other guys? What about Gershom? Well, Gershom's family, they got assigned to carry the curtains. The holy place, right? It was all curtains. Everything was curtains. The outer courtyard was curtains. So the Gershomites, they carried the curtains. And then the Merarites, right? They carried the posts and the bases and the ropes and the tent pegs. Okay? That's what they got to carry. And so, you know, every time it came down in that order. You know, the priests do their thing to cover everything. The Kohathites take out the furniture. The Gershomites come in and take down the curtains. And then the Merarites come and take out the tent pegs and the bases and all that stuff. And when they go to set it back up, it's all reverse, isn't it? This time now the Merarites start off. And they, if you know, you without those guys, you can't get anywhere, right? See, the thing about that is the order in which it was carried out helps everyone recognize the necessity of everyone's work. They needed everyone. Everyone's job was important. Everyone's work was necessary for worship to happen properly. And yeah, maybe it was more exciting to carry the ark or the altar of incense than it was 10 pegs. What do you carry?
10 pegs.
Okay. But you know, without 10 pegs, you can't do anything else, right? Wait for me? I know. I'll be there, right? And you know, maybe your role at work isn't overly exciting some days. Maybe you're a 10-peg person. I don't know, right? But you're necessary, aren't you? Like everyone's work, everyone's role, right? On a team, at home, it's necessary, and you can't do it without those people. We have to really recognize the necessity of everyone's involvement in ministry as well. And at the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron, they count all the Kohathites and the Gershomites and the Merarites. Why? Because they're all important, right? They're all counted. They're all necessary. They're all important. And so if they're all important, then we need to be thankful for each worker and helper and participant and teammate and family member and fellow student. Thank God for His grace in our life, right? Be content with your routines in the sense that you know it's what God has for you right now. And that'll change. It changes over time in life. The problem with this chapter, and we don't have time to go into it, but we might on Wednesday night, is number 16. In number 16, a few people who are Kohathites, Korah and his family, they're not content with carrying the ark. They're not content with carrying the nice things of the tabernacle. And they're like, we should be the priests as well. And Moses says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're saying. And if you know the story, it does have a good ending, right? Here you have the of the three sons, the one group that isn't content, one part of one group that isn't content, is the guys that get to carry the best stuff, the guys that have the best job, and some of them aren't content. Isn't that awful? Isn't that typical? It's so typical, isn't it? Very sad. And maybe if you're not content, okay, if you're not content, then ask God, okay, Lord, is it my attitude? Or am I not content because I know you have something else for me, I just don't know what it is at this time. Because sometimes that's, God gives us that restlessness. You know, He gives us a restlessness of, this is okay, but I think there's something else God wants me to do. And that's how He led me into ministry. Because I had a good job, it was okay. It even had a potential future to it. But it was like, this isn't really what I want to do for the rest of life. And I just had a sense that God was wanting me to do something else. And it doesn't have to be that dramatic. It could be just something, a different job. It could be no job. I don't know. I don't know what it is God wants you to do. But ask Him to show you how He wants to use His gifts and the talents He gave us, and the time and the resources with the families that He's given us. Routines change, right? You know, we move, we change jobs, kids grow up, eventually retire, but we are essentially just moving from routines to routines, aren't we? You know, if we're older, we've got a routine when we are different than when we were younger. But this is how we live, right? We live with routines, and this is where God has placed us to serve Him and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, Lord, maybe we need to think about that phrase this morning a little bit. What do I do? What is it I do? What is it part of my regular routine, my daily routine, my weekly routine that I just really haven't given a whole lot of thought to your involvement in it, Lord? Forgive me. Forgive us. Lord, if we're ready to start a new routine this week and we really haven't even talked to you about it, well, you want us to be holy in it. You want us to serve you in it. You want us to glorify you in it. Lord, help us to change the way we think about our routines, the day-to-day stuff, and say, okay, Lord, it's a new day. Yeah, it sounds like it's going to be a normal, routine-ish day, but I want to be different because I want to reflect you in it. And I want to have more purpose because I want to declare your praises somehow through it, whether it's just in action, but even, Lord, possibly even words. Father, we probably waste a lot of time in our life by not nailing this down, by in the routine of life, we've become too comfortable and almost do it without thinking, and without thinking, we don't involve you. Jesus said we're to love you with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. So we need to start thinking about these things and reflecting more on how to love you and show you in the routines of life. Lord, I pray this is a little bit of a wake-up call for us this morning as we begin a new routine or revamp a routine that we've laid aside for a couple of months. Lord, help us to be different. Help us to pray each day and say, Lord, it's going to look pretty unexciting today, but help me to carry 10 pegs for your glory or whatever it is we do. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite Tim and Arthur to help me with community this morning. And I just want